Amen. David's response to Shimei's curses. This is a wonderful little snippet in the story of Absalom's rebellion against his father, King David. And we want to make sure we understand a little bit about this because we're not going to talk about the rebellion, but we need to understand David's mindset as we go through this story. You ever had something really bad happen to you? I mean, just shook you out of your shoes, rocked you, where you don't know where to go or how to think. You sit down, you might cry, you might weep. It could be someone in your household who has fallen ill all of a sudden. It could be an accident that took place and you can't do anything to get to your child. Oh, there are many things that can rock somebody's world. You go that morning to your job and you leave jobless at the end of the day because someone handed you a slip and you've got mortgages and bills to pay, medical bills. You don't know what to do. David was rocked that day as we look at our first point. Says David trusted God for strength. David trusted God for strength. The rebellion of Absalom against his father David represented the apex of the fulfillment of God's judgment against the king. You may remember that after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and it allowed and set up a situation in which her husband was killed, put into the front lines on purpose through David's handwriting to the general, so that, and then they pulled back so that he would be killed. David was therefore committing murder. And Nathan and his pointy finger went to David, told him a story. And the story that he gave him was such that David was upset that this man in the story he heard had done wrong to this person who had a little lamb, and someone took his lamb and messed him all up. But David found out that that man was him. The little lamb was Bathsheba, and the man who was killed was the Uriah the Hittite. He said, David, you are the man. He said that because of that, while David's sin was forgiven, the consequences would be terrible because he said the sword will never leave your house. And as a result, his daughter was attacked by her half-brother, and her brother was Absalom. Absalom then sneakily arranged to kill Amnon, the brother who had done wrong to his sister. And David had to put Absalom away and wouldn't talk to him for a couple of years. There was a split in their relationship. But Absalom, who longed for David to love him and to care for him, for he was one of David's favorite sons. He loved that man. But David turned his back on him. No relationship with his father. He was a good-looking man, long, pretty hair. But he took the office of the king in his mind, and he went to start a rebellion against the king. And while he was on his way, David found out that he was under attack, and David left, and he took his people and his family from him. So David's got a problem in his life. Let's look at the first point. David's response. Then the king said to Zadok, who was a priest, "Carry the ark of God back into the city. For if I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place." Let's stay right there. Let's stay right there. David was barefoot. He had emptied his household. He left 10 concubines, and they left Jerusalem down the mountain, going to the Mount of Olives, towards the Mount of Olives. What was happening? He was doing everything he could to keep his people safe. His mind was going one way and the other. He made sure that the children and other family members got over the waters. And then he and his mighty men were left behind. And he said, "The ark of God, take it back to its dwelling place." And he told Zadok to carry the ark back to the city. He says, "If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place." You see, he's not trusting in his mighty men. Even though they were great, wonderful, special soldiers, his trust was not in the mighty men that were with him. His trust was in God, and that's where he drew his strength from. You see, he remembered many times having to run from King Saul as he was pursued for something he didn't do. Same situation, different character, different pursuer. Let's look at the next verse. "But if he says thus, 'I have no delight in you,' here I am, let him do to me as seemed good to him." In verse 27, "The king also said to Zadok the priest, 'Are you not a seer?'" In other words, aren't you in contact with God? Can you talk to him for me? Because I need to know what my situation is. I got to take care of some folk. Can you talk to God for me? "Return to the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz your son, and Jonathan, the brother of Abiathar." So now he's sending these guys back sort of to be a spy in the house that used to belong to him, where Absalom would take residence. Oh, but he trusted God, but he's also no dummy. And he used the wisdom that God had for him. "I need to know what's going on." And he did that. But his strength was from God and his trust in him. Let's go to our second point. David rocked. Say rocked. David rocked by Shimei's curses. There's a reason we say David was rocked by his curses, because there's some rocks in this story. There's some rocks in this story. David rocked by Shimei's curses. Now, there was this really angry guy. He was a bitter man. His name was Shimei. He was a Benjamite. King Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. So they were cousins. He was the son of Gera, the house of Saul. He was an angry man towards King David, because it was in his mindset that He believed that David was evil and had done wicked things to the family of Saul, including Saul and his son. He appeared to be a very unforgiving man who never sought to have truth and a true reconciliation with David. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." For some 20 years since the death of King Saul, he was bitter. He was bitter against David. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." We're going to find out that he did all that. He did all of that. He blasphemed, filthy language out of his mouth, anger, wrath. Oh, he was all covered up in it. So let's look and see about our second point. David rocked by Shimei's curses. It says, "Now, when King David came down to Barim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. He came out cursing continuously as he came." Now, if you go and read the passage, you're going to find out that he heard that David was in the neighborhood, that David was trying to escape the neighborhood. And the way the story reads, he got out of bed, ran as fast as he could to where David was. He was going to give David everything he had. "I'm so happy that David has lost his throne. I'm just going to throw down at this guy," but not that close. He was up on a ridge, and David was down in the valley area. Now, David is surrounded on his left and on his right. I got it right this time. On his left and his right. These were no chumps that David was hanging out with. These were the mighty men, his special guard. Now, let me tell you something. Anybody know about the Navy SEALs? Okay. Would you want to pick a fight with a Navy SEAL, with an Army Ranger, Special Forces? I don't think so. No, sir. But from the distance, up on the ridge, he began to go on a rant against his hated enemy, David, for all the evil that David did. He curses David. Let's look at verse 5 of 2 Samuel chapter 16. Verse 5 of 2 Samuel chapter 16. "Now when David came to Barim, there was a man who's from the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came out cursing continuously as he came." He couldn't wait to just to get there. He was cursing the whole way. Next verse. "And he threw stones," hence the word rocks. He threw stones at David. And who else did he throw stones to? At? "And all the servants of King David." Now, who do you think includes all the people of King David? "And all the people," and all the who? "The mighty men that were on his right hand and on his left." Now, if you are one of the mighty men and someone's throwing rocks at your king, that's bad. But you're throwing it at me too? son, you in trouble. Watch what happens. Verse 7. Also, Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, come out. Now, what's he challenging on these? He is actually challenging David, who's surrounded by his mighty men, to come out for a fight. You bloodthirsty man, you rogue. Oh, he's about to throw down on David. Bloodthirsty man. This wasn't because David was a warrior. This wasn't because David was a mighty soldier. This bloodthirsty phrase that he's using is he believes that David was responsible for the death of King Saul and his son. He believes that David was responsible for when Saul was killed and his son took over for a little bit, and someone came and assassinated him, and later on, David had the whole kingdom to himself. David didn't plan that. In fact, the people who did that, he had them executed because they killed a king, one of the Lord's anointed. So, look at verse 8. By the way, he's lying, is what I'm telling you. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul. Really? Did the Lord do that? I thought the Lord was with David, and he hated King Saul. But he's saying the Lord was on King Saul's side. Wait. The Lord fired King Saul, didn't he? In whose place you have reigned? Wait a minute. While King Saul was still king, didn't Samuel come to Jesse's house and went through all of his sons until he got to the one that was out in the field? And what did God tell Samuel to do? He said, anoint him. He's my next king. David didn't steal the kingdom. It was his all along. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hands of Absalom. Ha! Your son. Ah! Now you in trouble. Your own son done messed you up. So now you are caught in your own evil. These are all lies he's telling. And nothing true to what he's saying. He's so bitter for all these 20-some years about David that he starts to believe a lie. Talk about fake news. That was fake. All he's saying is fake. Have you ever known that there was a popular former football player many years ago who was accused of killing his ex-wife and someone from a restaurant who had brought her purse or something along that line? And if you listen to that popular athlete, he talks as though he didn't do anything. And anytime someone says something, "No, that wasn't me. No," and he would get bitter, and he would, it's like, "Dang's right." You know, when someone has righteous indignation for being falsely accused, that's one thing. But when you know you did it, and you believe so hard that you didn't do it, that you believe a lie, that's where he was. Let's look at the next verse. And let's go to verse 8, if we may. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hands of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are, once again, a bloodthirsty man. David was being rocked. It says later on that he was kicking dust. at David. Stones were a way that people punished people back in those days for evil. That's what stones represent. You didn't stone someone who was a nice guy. You stoned someone who was pure evil. You stoned someone who was guilty of a charge. Kicking dust. In that part of the world that they live in, you might have heard the phrase, shake the dust off your shoes. See, shaking dust and dust like that, that's disgust. I'm done with you. That's what he was doing when he was kicking dust. He wasn't just doing that to get his shoes dirty. It was a sign of disgust with you. People still kick dust. You might have heard that President George W. Bush was over in Iraq and given a press conference, and someone got upset with him, and they took the shoe off and threw it at him. And they don't want you to show the bottom of their shoes where the dust is. See, that's the way they thought back in those days. So his attitude towards David was, David was a bad guy. But now, wait a minute. Let's check his stuff out. You see, he was cruel. And in David's time of calamity, he had no pity on David, whose son was now against him. And everybody knew that David loved Absalom, but he didn't have any pity about that. He was just coming to poke David in the eye, wasn't he? And he was cowardly. Oh, he called David out from way up yonder, where David couldn't get to him, where the mighty men couldn't get to him. He was bold, wasn't he? Let him come down and find out what happens. In fact, that's what they want to do. David's men want to kill him. Let's kill him right here and right now. Let's get it over with. We're done with this guy. He was also slanderous. He was saying things that weren't true. Wasn't it David who took Jonathan's son into his own home who was crippled? And he said, you come to the king's table. This is your table. You come eat with us. And then he asked, is there anyone from Saul's side of the family that I can bless? And didn't, when Saul and his sons were pinned to the wall, and one of King Saul's concubines went and took the body down, and they buried, David said, go get his bones. Let's bury him right. He did everything right because Saul was God's anointed. And David knew about Exodus 22. That's why when King Saul had finished fighting the Philistines and then turned his eyes towards finding David, and he went up into that hill in 1 Samuel 24, and Saul was in the cave where David and his men were hiding, and he had to relieve himself. And one of these mighty men of his said, this is your chance, David. God has put this is your chance now. Go ahead and kill him. And David's, wait a minute. Okay, no, I can't do that. I can't kill him because he's the Lord's anointed. And David knew his scriptures from Exodus 22. Yeah, you don't blaspheme God, and you don't mess with his anointed. All right, David knew the scriptures. And David even showed King Saul afterwards, look, I ain't got nothing against you, bro. I don't know why you're tripping. Look, King, I could have killed you, but I didn't. But I didn't, because you are God's anointed. He was a slanderous man. He was misconstruing the truth. He was twisting the truth. He made David look to be an evil, wicked man. David was not. He was a criminal. Yes, he was, because if you look at the laws, the Ten Commandments, he broke about five or six of them because he blasphemed God. He used God's name in vain. Didn't he accuse God of doing what, right? He said, God has turned his back on you. Amen. Do you just say that God turned his back on David because he loves King Saul? That's a lie. That's not true. You blaspheming God's name. Don't do that. He was trying to commit murder because he was throwing stones. These weren't no pebbles he was throwing, by the way. He was covetous, wasn't he? Because he believed that if King Saul lived, he would have a good place and a good high government level. Oh, but what's one of the other commandments? Didn't he bear false witness? Yeah, he was a criminal. He had broken all them laws. He was a rascal. He was provocative, willing to pick a fight that he knew he could win from far above where the mighty men couldn't get to him, which brings us to our third point. Our third point is that David looked to God for this sermon. Now, one of the men that David had with him, one of the mighty men, Abishai, he returned reviling to reviling. He wished, as we will read, to take instant vengeance. But David said to leave him alone. This presents an instructive contrast to both. This talks about David's nobleness. Let's look at verse 9. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please, 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 King David, let me go over and take off his head." He wanted to separate his head from his body. He would have done it too. I don't care how much it took for him to get up to that ridge, he was going to get that rascal. And he was going to remove his head from his body. And he probably would have brought the head back with him. You want to say something now? Boom. But you see, this talks to criticism or judgmentalism. There's a difference between the two. You see, somebody can say something to me that I don't like, but they could be saying something that's true. They might be saying, "Dwayne, you talk too much. You joke too much. Some of your jokes are out of place. You need to not do that." And I'm getting mad. I ain't saying nothing wrong, instead of listening to them. See, that's constructive criticism. A parent may say something to their child, or even the child may say something to their parent that is rubbing them the wrong way. But this is where iron sharpens iron. This is where this information that we're hearing, while we might not want to hear it, is along the lines of the faithful wounds of a friend. But then there's the other kind that's judgmental and disparaging and discouraging to people as they say things that are not true. Can I give you an example? someone says to this person that you're no good, that there's nothing good about you, you're probably going to end up in jail. You ain't nobody. You just nothing. And say that to a child, and the child hears that. What does that do to their psyche? What does that do to their thoughts about themselves? See, that's judgmental. That we filter through God's word. Wait a minute. Hold up. You say what? Wait a minute. Didn't God form me in my mother's womb? Didn't he say in Psalms 139 that I am fearfully and wonderfully made? I'm not following what you're saying. So there's judgmentalism and there's proper criticism. So David, when he heard Shimei and had them rocks thrown at him, and he listens to his man who wants to take his head off his shoulders, what's he doing? He is trying to discern between what is right and what is wrong. We don't want to listen to the wrong thing and believe it. We want to filter that out through the light of God's word to make sure that what is being said is true or not. Let's look at the next verse. But the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zerah? So let him curse." Now, remember, David is sort of in a state of shock, and he's got to get these people to safety, to keep them from being killed by Absalom. He says, "So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so?" In other words, he's not sure about what's happening in this situation. He doesn't know if God is using this as some test or something that he needs to hear. So he's saying, before we go nuts and separate his head from his body, let's think about it a little while. Next verse. And David said to Abishai and all his servants, he's talking to all of the servants, all the soldiers, "See how my son who came from my own body seeks my life? How much more may this Benjamite?" In other words, don't you see what kind of calamity we're in? And you worried about that guy way over there who's scared to death to come down here and face you? No, we're not going to worry about that. He says, "Let him alone and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him." Now, God did not order him to curse, but David doesn't know. David's not sure. That's why he's asking God to give him that discernment between the positive and the negative, between the judgmentalism or the proper criticism. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day. In other words, God may have been given this as a test, and he's going to see how I'm going to react. And so when the fire is over with, it's pure gold and no impurities in it. That can happen. Proverbs 29 and verse 22 says, "An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression." Proverbs 9:11 says, 19:11, "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression." That's why David did not pursue this man in the way that was desired. We know that there's about 4 points I'd like to bring out here. Point number one is that sometimes people we have been kind to, they turn against us. Ever had that happen? Point number two, don't be surprised when your enemies try and hurt you. That's what they do. On the job, they may try and hurt you. You may have been very kind to someone on the job, showed them everything, how to do this, how to do that, and then you find out they're talking about you behind your back. Or they're plotting to do something to get you out of your job. In fact, get your own job. It's natural for us to be discouraged, our third point, by being mistreated. But again, we have to look at whether it's a proper criticism or whether it's someone who's doing wrong in their treatment of us. Point number four, sometimes God sends people to force us to be honest with ourselves. Sometimes God allows that. Someone may be very proud, high-minded, and God sends someone to knock them to their knees. That's why David had to look to the Lord for discernment, which brings us to our fourth point. David showed kindness. David showed kindness. Now, before we get to these kind remarks and things that David did, in this point, our fourth point that David showed kindness, we're going to look at Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22 and verse 28. I don't think I put that down, so let me read it to you. God expressly forbade what Shimei was doing. Exodus 22 and verse 28 says this: you shall not revile God. You shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people. There it is in black and white. And he was guilty as all get out. But we look in 2 Samuel chapter 19, verses 16 through 23. Now, while I was talking, you didn't know it, but David had already defeated Absalom's army. In fact, Absalom's dead. But you didn't catch that part. So we skipped ahead. When David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisin, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. Now, this guy he's no good. Because look what he says next. In this is 2 Samuel 16. That's 15. 2 Samuel chapter 19. Apologize. 2 Samuel 19. Look in the verses 16 and 17. Well, we'll just go on. It says this, that they crossed the ford to take the king's household over. They're going back home. And Shimei, who now has realized that his hopes that Absalom was going to be able to be the next king, it was done. And so now he has no choice but to go and apologize to David. Not that he means it, but that he wants to keep his life, because he still remembers David's mighty men, because they still want to take his head off his shoulders. All right. And he says he fell prostrate before the king verse 18. May my Lord, wait a minute, I thought he was a bloodthirsty man. Now he's calling him my Lord. My Lord, may my Lord not hold me guilty. Do not remember how your servant did wrong on the day my Lord the king left Jerusalem. I didn't mean it. May the king put it out of his mind, please. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned. But today, I have come here. He ran before a whole bunch of folk, by the way, to get there. I have come here as the firstborn from the tribes of Joseph to come down and meet my Lord the king. I want to usher you back home. That's what I want to do. Forgive me. David showed kindness towards him. Verse 21. Guess who's still hanging around? You remember old Abishai? He hears this. I wish I could have been there. It would have been fun. Shouldn't Shimei be put to death for this? He cursed the Lord's anointed. See, he went to Sunday school. He remembers what Exodus 22 said. We need to take this man's head off of his body. David in verse 22 replies, what does this have to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? What right do you have to interfere? This is an A-B conversation. You need to see your way out. Should anyone be put to death in Israel today? For there were many who died. Some 20,000 people were killed in that battle. David's men swallowed them whole. Don't I know that today I am king over Israel? You don't have to tell me that. So the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. And the king promised him an oath. You see, his men had defeated Absalom, and Absalom himself was hung up in a tree, and he was killed by Joab, hung by his long hair. And so now David's on his way back, and they're going to bid him to come back to Jerusalem because the country of Israel had turned against him, liking Absalom better than him. And so now they want him to come back. What's the takeaway? Well, the takeaway is that even though he came and apologized, he did not have a true change of heart. And he was not guiltless in God's eyes. Remember, we told you about those two scenarios about the snow in the field and someone takes their shoes and they're going off the path and you can see where they went off the path in the snow. And then the snow melts and you don't see the path anymore. That's forgiveness from God's standpoint. But we also talked about the cement, when we put the shoes in the cement as we go off the wrong path, and then even if it has snow on it, the footprints are still there. Those are the consequences. You see, David forgave Shimei for his personal sins against him. But David has no authority to forgive what he did against God. Remember they told Jesus when Jesus said that your sins are forgiven from the paralytic man? He said, your sins are forgiven. He said, how can you do that? Nobody can forgive sins but God. Well, he was right. Jesus was God. And God the Father is God in this story. And God was hurt in this story by the things that this man said. So David, before he dies, one of the last things he says to his son Solomon. Don't you forget about old Shimei. The king Solomon sent and called for Shimei and said to him, we're in 2 Kings chapter 2. I'm looking at verses 36, starting there. Then the king Solomon sent and called for Shimei and said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there. Do not go out from anywhere. He was being sheltered in place long before COVID happened. And Shimei said to the king, this saying is good. I'm going to do what you say. As my lord the king has said, so your servant will do. So Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. But at the end of 3 years, two of his slaves escaped to go with another prince there in Gath. And then someone told Shimei about it. So he saddled up his donkey and went after him. And he brought him back. Was he supposed to do that? Nope. He wasn't supposed to go anywhere except stay in his house. Solomon found out about it. Come here. Didn't I tell you? The day that you leave your house, you're going to die. Today is the day. And they chased him. He tried to hide in the temple. Didn't matter. They're going to get him anyway. And they killed him.